The scripture text this morning is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I'm going to ask that we read it out loud together. Verses 8 and 9, I'll give you a second to go there. Verses 8 and 9, chapter 2 of Ephesians. For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his work, and verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. I should mention before I go any further that actually I have bad news and good news. The bad news is that in preparing for this sermon, I wrote out the longest sermon or talk of my life. The good news is that I rehearsed it with Ruth yesterday, and with her advice in editing, it became the shortest sermon I've ever. So if that's good news to you, you should thank Ruth. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your gospel. Oh Lord, your gospel is dynamic. It's a new morning mercy every day. And we live and move and have our being in it. And it constrains us, it directs us, as it encourages us, it exhorts us, it convicts us, Lord God. We're so thankful for it. And I ask, Lord God, that as in the preaching of your word this morning, that you would draw all of us, me and everyone here, closer to the foot of the cross. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I should also mention that this particular sermon may be a book report of sorts, because I drew upon a number of texts over recent months in preaching to myself the gospel. And I'd just like to share with you some of, beyond scripture, some of the books that have been very helpful to me in that regard. And if at some point you feel encouraged or compelled to preach the gospel to yourself regularly, you may consider some of these texts, and I'll make them available at the back for you to thumb through if you'd like. First is The Whole Story of the Bible in 16 Verses by Chris Bruno. The second is C.J. Mahaney's Living the Cross-Centered Life, Keeping the Gospel the Main Thing. Third is Milton Vincent's A Gospel Primer, Learning to See the Glories of God's Love. And next is From Pride to Humility, A Biblical Perspective by Stuart Scott, a text that we often use in Addictions Victorious or refer to on Monday nights. And finally, Jerry Bridges' Disciplines of Grace, which I'd only be able to lift up my cell phone because I just have it on the, Kindle. And, and the Heidelberg Catechism. You know, I imagine that many of us Christians tend to view, kind of unconsciously, I think, view the gospel as having served its purpose the moment we first believed in Jesus. And so, consequently, it can become kind of a static noun, fixed at a point in time in our personal spiritual journal history. And I know for me that at times has been true, and it's been related to periods of real dryness in my life, to the extent that that's true. And so in recent months, I've felt compelled myself to take up the challenge to preach the gospel to myself every day in some way. You know, and as we do that, one thing that seems to happen is that it moves from a noun to a verb in my daily walk. If you understand it, it kind of begins to resonate and charge my life, and in some respects, and so. I know that Paul, in the New Testament, teaches that Christians ought to hear the gospel as much as non-Christians, right? And in Romans 1:15, Paul states, "I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome." Well, who was he writing to? Those Christians who were in Rome. They already knew the gospel, but he viewed the gospel as daily food for every human heart, since it is not just abstract truth, but the power of God in verse 16. To the Corinthian Christians, he preached the gospel I'm thinking of Tom's call to worship this morning. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, which you received and in which you stand and by which you are being saved." Many of Paul's letters to believers places an emphasis on rehearsing the gospel truths. Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, all gospel. Colossians chapters 1 and 2. And the first 11 chapters of Romans, as Tom has been leading us through. First 11 chapters, all gospel, isn't it? All gospel. And the rest of those letters, if you look, the rest of those letters provide then direction in terms of how to apply and walk out the gospel in our relationships, in our daily walk. So, if preaching and re-preaching the gospel and its application was Paul's method for shepherding us believers, it only follows for us to use this pattern in ministering to ourselves and each other, right? Jerry Bridges, in the book Disciplines of Grace, challenges us to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. And like I said, I've taken up that challenge. Jerry Bridges speaks to me very succinctly, I think, and directly. And I did that. I took up that challenge because I was convicted, knowing that I desperately needed it and continued to desperately need it every day. And in his book, The Gospel Primer, Milton Vincent provides 31 reasons and benefits of rehearsing the gospel daily. And these reasons are gleaned from his experience. It's a very personal little book he puts together. And those reasons and blessings serve as reminders to us. And as an example of that reason and blessing that I've received in my efforts so far, I'd like to share with you one of the benefits that I've rediscovered, which was prompted by rehearsing Ephesians chapter 2, particularly verses 8, 9, and 10. And so this is as much as anything else a personal sharing with you. These verses tell me clearly that because my salvation is entirely by the grace of God through faith, that I can never boast of my own spiritual insights or accomplishments, and that I must place all my righteousness in Christ, my holiness, my redemption. Amen. In the Heidelberg Catechism, I was remiss. I had hoped, and I forgot to do this, in communicating to the church secretary. I was going to ask that we focus this morning on question 60 in the Heidelberg, but if you bear with me, I'm going to do it now. How are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. That is, although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God and have never kept any of them, and that I am still prone always to all evil, yet God, without any merit of mine, of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never committed nor had any sin, and had myself accomplished all the obedience which Christ has fulfilled for me, if only I accept such benefit with a believing heart. There is an anti-gospel, that runs through every false religion and sinful heart of flesh that says, you can do it, I can do it. Believe in yourself. Have faith. Instead of, it is finished in Christ. We are saved by faith alone, not by any works. And that faith itself is a gift. Nothing that we can summon up or conjure, produce from inside of ourselves. Faith is not the ultimate good that we exercise that saves us. It is the channel through which grace flows. And that channel itself is designed and constructed by our Maker. Charles Spurgeon says, grace is the first and last moving cause of our salvation and our faith. Important as faith is, it is only an important part of the machinery of which God employs. Faith occupies the position of a conduit. And grace is the fountain and the stream which flows along the aqueduct in which the flood of mercy flows down to refresh us thirsty sons of God. Amen. So the benefit that I experience in these verses is that my pride is exposed and challenged and overwhelmed by a humility that wells up. What a mercy from God. As my pride is at the root of every sin in my life. And it lies beyond the reach of any of my own efforts to control it. And the strength and the capacity to accomplish that must come from a power greater than myself. And nothing snuffs out my pride or my boasting or my self-promotion more effectively than regular gospel doses, reminding me of the glory of God, the depth and breadth of my own sin, and the crucifixion of God's own Son in my place. The mercy and love of God intervening on the hell I deserve generates a humility and compels me to share with others out of gratitude rather than some sense of duty. You know, C.J. Mahaney, I love his sense of humor. He talks about as he was learning to preach the gospel to himself, he came up with a number of devices to help him in that regard. And one of them was to use cues that people give in a conversation as a catapult for him to respond in some gospel manner. How many times during the course of a day do you run into someone and they say, "Hi, how you doing?" I mean, how many times? What CJ trained himself to do whenever he heard that was, "Better than I deserve, thank you." And he relates the anecdote that when he was in a Starbucks on a busy weekday morning and he got up to the front of the line and the barista, like they do, they're so bubbly. I don't even go there anymore. It's too bubbly for me, you know, the interactions, you know, too positive. And the barista goes, "Hi, how are you doing?" And he said, "Better than I deserve, thank you." And she responded, the anti-gospel, "Oh, don't say that." And he said, "Oh, you have no idea." And he went on to give a little gospel message. And he kind of describes himself as getting a little bit into a fugue state when he did it and suddenly came out of it and noticed that he had a long line in back of him of people who obviously wanted to get to work but were stood there slack-jawed at what was happening, you know. And he got his coffee and moved on. But that's what happens to us, right? We find ways that spontaneously, in our spontaneous interactions with others, where the gospel begins to flow, if we're in that place, right? And just the other morning, the very same thing, last week, the same thing happened to me. I was going into work. There were three fellas standing out in the driveway, and one of them said, "Hey, Rob, how you doing this morning?" And I said, "Well, better than I deserve." Two of them chuckled, and the third looked at me and said, "Gratitude, right?" And we went on and had a conversation, and it turns out that he had the same gratitude, and that night came to an Addictions Victorious meeting. You see, it's how it flows, right, in our lives. You know, we never find the scriptures saying, "Oh, come on, don't feel that way, you know. You're thinking too poorly of yourself. You need to consider yourself more." We don't find that, do we? I'd like to share with you just briefly a definition, a good working definition of pride. It's the mindset of self a master's mindset rather than a servant, a focus on self and the service of self, a pursuit of self-recognition and self-exaltation, and a desire to control and use all things and people for self. It's a good definition, isn't it? And then a definition of humility, the mindset of Christ, a servant's mindset, a focus on God and others, a pursuit of the recognition and the exaltation of God, and a desire to glorify God in all things and by all things that He has given us. Clearly, we cannot have humility where pride exists, but pride tends to be so rampant because it comes to us, it comes to me so naturally. It's like the default setting, hardwired in my flesh. It's the initial. You know, I had at one time a t-shirt. This goes way back into the psychedelic stone age, but I had a t-shirt that said, "First thought wrong." I thought, oh, there is real wisdom in that t-shirt. That default setting, that first thought, that first response. Take a breath instead. Remember the gospel. Right? Humility, on the other hand, is so rare because it's so unnatural apart from the love of God in our lives. So, God has set before us an example of humility, Christ, His patterned Son, to whose image He is conforming us, Christ coming to earth, emptying Himself, leaving glory, taking on the form of a bondservant in the likeness of men, becoming obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. Christ, who described Himself as meek, lowly of heart, saying, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and encouraging His followers to do the same. Christ, who gave His life as a ransom for many. So the gospel demands humility. What reason do we have to boast? We were dead in sin and distant from God. Satan ruled us. And God's wrath burned against us. And if we have spiritual life, it's entirely due to God's grace in Christ. Why then would we ever look down on anyone else? What makes us any different? Only the cross of Christ. We should hug the foot of that cross, give all glory to God, and learn from Him. Be eager to learn from Him the meekness of a dove-like spirit. So, I'd like to encourage all of us to search out scriptures attesting to the glory of God and our sin against God and God's work on our behalf and our own salvation, and activate it on a daily basis, not file it away, at some fixed point in time again to pull it off the shelf and dust it off when we feel it's our duty to share the gospel with someone. So it's likely to be forced and arbitrary at that point. Do you understand what I mean? So, recite them, recite those verses, rehearse them, write them out as a story or a poem, a song, a psalm, like Doug. Thank you, Doug, for your special music this morning. Exactly. Exactly. Let them integrate into our, penetrate into our flesh, truly become a part of who we are in Christ, rather than a reach that exceeds our grasp. And we'll experience, I have confidence that we'll experience the hope that's built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amen. Thank you, Father God, again, for the gospel which circumscribes our lives. Lord God, I'm reminded, Lord, that the gospel is not just a class we take. It's the whole building in which every class is taught regarding you. And rightly approached, the Word of God serves to be that great university in which we all move and live and have our being and relate to others. I ask you, Lord God, to help us in our efforts to rehearse your word and to allow your word to become part of our language, to shape how we express our relationship to you and others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.